We are indeed starting a new series this morning on the book of Psalms. So I invite you to turn or scroll to the book of Psalms, the first chapter. A little background on Psalms. The book of Psalms boasts the most chapters of any book of the entire Bible. It boasts the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. It boasts the middle chapter in the Bible, Psalm 117. It also boasts the middle verses within your Bible. There's an even number of verses in your Bible, so we can't claim one, but it is Psalm 103, the first two verses. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. So my prayer is that our time in the book of Psalms will be refreshing and encouraging for each of us over the next month or so. One author, I think he brought together a lot of perspectives. I'd like to read you this one quote. He says, "When we unexpectedly express raw emotions, we may wonder what is going on within us. Like an X-ray or an MRI probing one's body, the Psalms explore what is occurring within our desires, our attitudes, our thoughts, and, as Charles Spurgeon would call it, the anatomy of our conscience." Spurgeon agrees with others before him who said that the Psalter is an anatomy of all parts of our soul. One pastor said that the Psalms are the great book in my Bible, the great soul book in the Bible, simply because it, more than any others, deals with life in its depths and with our fundamental relationship to the one who is the keeper of our soul. This collection of sacred writings perform a thorough examination of every area of our inner life and provides an accurate diagnosis. It is more, he continues, than a clinical assessment of our inner life, because our physician with a capital P wants us to be spiritually healthy. So that is the book of Psalms. Within the book of Psalms, there are at least five distinct genres or styles of writing within the Psalms. Some would put a few more, but we're going to stick with six, and we're going to sample at least one from each of these categories. Within the book of Psalms, 150 chapters, you will find wisdom psalms that often contrast the righteous and the unrighteous and point us to God, wisdom. You will encounter lament psalms, which are essentially a complaint or a heavy burden or desire to trust God in the midst of extreme difficulty that is being voiced to the Lord. We see thanksgiving psalms, which are just that, giving thanks to God for who he is and what he has done for us. Royal psalms, you will find that some psalms are performed in the presence of royalty. And then there are hymns of praise, which again are just that, praising and extolling God for who he is. So today we're going to focus on a wisdom psalm, and that's Psalm chapter 1. A few things about the wisdom psalms that I want you to know are this. They often contrast the wicked and the righteous. They will show you how two groups of people live, and they will show you bluntly the end result of the path that they take. Wisdom Psalms will always direct us to God's truth and to God's word. Always. Wisdom Psalms promote the fear of the Lord, a healthy perspective of who God is, a reverence for Him. So this morning, I do want to ask you a question for reflection. Have you ever, or do you know someone in your life, I presume you do, whom you would consider to be godly, mature? When you look in their eyes, you know that they have been with Jesus. They know Jesus well. This is not something that occurred overnight. But you know, when you look in their eyes, when you are with them, you just have this sense that they have been with the Lord. And they know Him. And the Lord has them. This is a pastor that we have spent time with the last 2 years in one of the indigenous villages in Brazil. Those who are with us, I think, would agree with me that these are some of the godliest, most humble people that we know. The world will never know their names, but they are faithful. The leaders that he has in his village church, they know the Lord, and they are about his business, and they encounter hardship along the way, but they are faithful to the gospel and to his people. People would often say the same of my grandparents. I can't resist putting a picture of them. In my teen years, when they would come and visit, people would always say they see the joy of the Lord in their countenance. And I would just like to say this. Those people that you know in your life, in whom you see Jesus, I will guarantee one of many things is true of them. They are well acquainted with God's word. They are well grounded in God's word. They meet God through his word. The word of God plays predominantly in their lives. As we look this morning at Psalm 1, we will encounter a key word, and it's the word blessed. You will find this throughout the wisdom books of the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Psalms. You'll see it in the book of Proverbs. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the person. Blessed literally means happy or contented. One who is content. One who is satisfied in God. One who has the blessings of the Lord in his or her life. So let's read our text together this morning, Psalm chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1, we read this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But, in contrast, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So I'd like to begin this morning by demonstrating the contrast that you see all throughout this psalm. He does it in the first and second, the third and fourth, and the fifth and sixth verses. He draws a contrast between those who know the Lord, who are serving Him, who love Him, who are following Him, and those who don't fall into any of those categories. Verse 1. The unrighteous, also referred to as the wicked, the ones who don't know God, who don't love Him, who don't serve Him, they walk in the counsel of the wicked. What an awful place to be in, to listen to the wisdom of the culture. They stand in the way of sinners. They actually place themselves. They place themselves where they know sinners are, where bad things are happening. And they sit in the seat of scoffers. And have we not this week seen God's truth being scoffed at? This is the unrighteous. And so the premise of the psalm is, blessed is that person who's not like that. But the contrast is in verse 2, which we'll examine in more detail in a moment. But in contrast to that lifestyle in verse 1, by the way, that's a Jewish idiom. In Jewish thought, you are either sitting, you're standing, or you're going somewhere, you're walking. So that's what the psalmist is doing. In all of their activities, the unrighteous, they're up to no good. But in contrast to that, the righteous are grounded and immersed in God's word. But there's more. They love God's word. They delight in the truth of God. They delight, in David's context here, they delight literally in the first five books of the Bible. They delight in God's truth. Contrast number two. That was conduct and foundations. The second contrast, which is in verses 3 and 4, is you see the blessings or the prosperity of the righteous next to the irrelevance of the unrighteous. Verse 3. The one for whom verse 2 is true, well, he's like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, bearing fruit, not withering in difficult times, and prospering in all that he is involved in with God's blessing. But verse 4, not so the wicked. They are like the chaff that the wind just blows away. The threshing floor in the Old Testament times, even today as well, certain countries, the threshing floor would be out in the open so that as they beat the wheat, the wind can just take the unnecessary parts away. It would just blow away. And you need to know that this is the Bible's perspective, God's perspective on the wicked. They prosper for a season. They are surely happy for a season. But the wisdom that God wants us to see is that ultimately they're chasing vanities. They're chasing that which has no real value. When they build their life with God not a part of it, what can become of that? There's the blessing of the Lord, even in difficult times. That is assumed in verse 3. For the righteous. But the wicked, though they prosper for a season, though they seem happy, though they have lots of things going for them, ultimately, they're irrelevant. Just like the unnecessary stuff that the wind blows away. And the implication is, don't want to be like them. Don't look at them and say, I wish my life was like that. Don't envy them because they're building their life on sand. Verse 5 and 6, we simply see the outcomes in judgment. My friends, this is a terrifying statement. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment. There are times for sure in a temporal sense that the Lord judges us in where we are in life, but there is a time in which we will stand before God. And woe be to that person who is not clothed in the righteousness of Christ, who is not clothed with the righteousness of the one who laid down his life for sinners. The unrighteous on that day will stand with nothing to show. That's terrifying. They will not be with the, in the congregation of the righteous when we look at the book of Revelation and we see all of these beautiful outbursts of praise with people from every nation, tribe, and tongue gathered together to worship God, to worship the Lamb who was slain. They will not be there. All the things that people chase in life, that sparkle. Is it worth it? This is what is being laid down at the very beginning of this book. You need to see there are two paths. The Bible always gives two paths. One is God's way. And that path, Jesus said, is very narrow. And then there's everything and everybody else. Matthew 7, Jesus said it is the broad path to destruction. And included in that path are people who blaspheme God openly and even people who think they're following God, but they're not. Verse 6. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Saints, I want to take a moment and encourage you. The Bible makes no empty promise that life is easy or that once you begin following God, that everything will fall into place. There are no such promises. Jesus, in fact, to his followers, said explicitly, you will face persecution. And this is what the Holy Spirit, through David, is painting for us, the picture he's painting. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but saints, the way of the wicked will perish. Oh, they have their day. They have their day now. But if they are not clothed in the righteousness of Christ, verse 5 and 6 apply to them. So the wisdom in Psalm 1, it paints this broad picture that we would do well to pay attention to. Now, remember I said that the wisdom Psalms will point us to God's truth and to God's word. And that's what I'd like to focus on for a moment. Look back in verse 2. We are either building our life on God's truth or we're not. We're either building our life on His truth or we're building it on something or somebody else. And this is the plea of the Holy Spirit. We know this is true from beginning to end of His word, to build your life on the truth of God. But I want us to pay attention to the way that He says we should honor God's word. The wisdom Psalms point us to God's word. And I do want to say that this message this morning is not a message that's going to shine and glitter, and in that there's going to be brand new stuff that we learn. Maybe, maybe not. But really, it's your under shepherd reminding you, reminding myself, that godliness is born out of daily walking with Christ. Godliness is born with being with Him day in and day out. Watch how David directs us to God's word. Number one, his delight is in God's word. Stop for a moment. Think of this past, we're almost done with July. What's your delight been? What have you delighted in? Where does your soul run? His delight is in the law of the Lord. That is the word of God, the truth that God has. That is so important. That is the birthright, I would say, of every Christian. A love for God's word. If we do not have a love for His word, if we're not drawn to it, if we don't miss God's word when we're away from it, that is a very good indication that we need to unclog a lot of things in our life. Because that's what the new life looks like. That's what it looks like to be born of God, is to love His truth and to run to His truth even when no one tells us to. But He says, on His law, watch this, He meditates. Now we need to clear up this word meditate, because it can take different meanings in different settings. We know that. Biblically speaking, to meditate on God's word is to read it thoughtfully, to read it slowly, to read it carefully, to study it, to not rush through it, to digest it, and to let it sink deep into our mind and in our hearts. Now, I know, particularly in our area, we are busy, 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 busy. We have one thing coming at us after another. We live a very busy lifestyle, most of us. And many of those things are responsibilities that we have in our workplace or in our families and so forth. But the call of God is to meditate on His Word, to engage God's Word thoughtfully, slowly, long enough to hear what God is telling you, long enough to ask some basic questions. What is there in here for me to learn and believe? What's here for me to obey? How do I take what I'm reading and engaging and act on it? But it's not just that. He says day and night, which is an obvious idiom for all the time. All the time. Now, I want you to stop for a moment. Ask yourself this question. When you have free time, which you have, what do you fill it with? What becomes the natural filler for your time when you have downtime throughout the day and throughout the week? The path of godliness is engaging God's Word thoughtfully and doing so whenever we can. And I want to say, I realize that for many of us, many days, literally, we are on the run. So we take what we can get. And I think this passage is referring to that. That there are times where we just take a verse in and we say, all right, I'm going to think about this while I'm driving my kids here, there, into the outer parts of the universe for the next couple of days. That's good. But saints, as much as within our power, is within our power, resolve to engage God's Word thoughtfully and slowly. Now look at the blessings of this. This statement comes with a blessing. It comes with a, if you do this, this is generally going to be true of you. Now look at what he says, verse 3. This person, there's five things that are going to be true about you when you build your life in this way. Now remember, I'm not talking about a two-day habit. I'm talking about a lifestyle. When we resolve and determine to live our life rooted and grounded on God's truth, there are things, generally speaking, that will be true of us, and here are five of them. That person, he says, is like a tree. So he's painting this image for us. The first one is this, that you can't really see in the English. Some translations bring it out, is this. He will be firmly planted. Some of you might have planted a tree or a bush that didn't fare so well because it was, you know, is user error. But what is implied in this picture of a tree being firmly planted, the tree already exists, by the way. So God is taking you and He is planting you and He's doing so firmly. That is, well, it'll come out in the next several points. He plants you. He places you near the nourishment that you need by the streams of water. I mean, I'm not a botanist, but trees flourish when there's water around. And they usually don't when there's not. God plants us in a place where we can flourish. But watch number 3. Yields its fruit in its season. Can I just say, I hope for all of us, at the end of the day, what we really want is to bear fruit. Is for God to do things in and through us, to transform us, and to use us for His glory. Inherent in this blessing, this promise, this general promise, is that when we build our lives on God's word, God uses us, and we begin to see the fruit of God in us. But watch what He says. Every word of God is tested. Bears fruit in its season. There are times in our life, seasons, if you will, where God is pruning us. God is growing us. Remember the sanctification we talked about in Galatians? Always effective, rarely enjoyable. There are times in our life where we look around, we don't see much. But I would dare to say that many times, those are the times that God is actually growing us so that fruit can appear. The promise is that God will use us, God will transform us in God's time. But saints, number four, His leaf does not wither. Do you know what that implies? It implies that you and I will face dry seasons. You and I will face great adversity. You and I will face grief. You and I will face difficulty. You and I will face disappointment. He's implying that. Remember, He just planted you by a stream of water. But we live in a fallen world. And so we face these challenges that feel overwhelming. But the promise of God is this, generally speaking. When the truth of God is in us, when it's the air that we breathe, God will sustain us through those times. Not in small part due to the fact that we know the promises of God, we know the character of God, and we recall them as the psalmist does in the times of the worst difficulties. And five, what He does prospers. The Lord's blessing is on his or her life. And yes, in a temporal sense, because we're aligning ourselves with God's truth, we're pursuing those things that we believe honors God, and the Lord just gives us that strength that we need during that. Now, what I want you to do briefly here is just show how this concept here will resonate all throughout the rest of the Bible, particularly the New Testament. So I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the right to the Gospel of John. I'm intentionally taking you to places that we have been before because I want you to see how everything ties together. We're going to look at these briefly. John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples." You cannot separate a follower of Christ and the word of Christ. The two are intrinsically tied together. Remember Psalm 1, his delight is in the law of the Lord. That is the normal Christian life, a delight for it. And we recognize that we can get off course, clogged up, things that distract us or dull in that. But that is your birthright as a Christian. But watch what he says. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, saints, can we get an amen on that? Amen. Not just the gospel, but the little picture. with the confusion and the lunacy that surrounds us everywhere today. Thank God for the clarity of His Word. God is not the author of confusion. When you build your life, when you set your mind on the truth of God, He brings clarity, and the truth will set you free in the big picture and in the little picture too, day by day. Continue to your right to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. These are the practical, in light of the truth I've given you, live this way. In fact, I'm going to read all of it. Verse 12. Put on there then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. This is what the church is to be. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all of this, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. But now watch how love is tied together with truth. Oftentimes, there is a great error of choosing one over the other, and either one of them is equally bad. They go together, the love of God and the truth of God. Verse 14, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Fellow saints, you cannot do that if you do not give God the time of day. You can't. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and then amongst each other, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. There's the key word, wisdom, that comes from God's word, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Verse 17 comes a lot easier when verse 16 is already in place. Continue to your right, the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Well-known territory, I imagine. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and active. There's something distinct about God's word, which is why the psalmist says our delight is in the word, because it is like nothing else you will ever encounter. Sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart, that those around us may not pick up on, but the living Word of God through the Spirit of God will pick up on that and convict us as necessary for the thoughts and the intentions behind our attitudes. Verse 13. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. How many atheists do we have that have sought out to disprove the Bible, the New Testament, the resurrection? And along the way, yeah, I'm now one of them. I mean, name the apologists that we love and appreciate in our generation and in the generations before. So many of them hit a wall when they examined God's word. That theme of judgment, we're going to land the plane. Remember that the Psalms point us to the fear of God. The wisdom Psalms point you to the fear or the reverence of the Lord. Remember those last verses. Therefore, Psalm 1, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor will sinners be in the congregation of the righteous on that day or throughout eternity in the book of Revelation. But saints, in the difficulty that you are now facing, in the heartache that you now feel, in the sense of injustice that you feel about something that is taking place in your life, in the weariness of your soul, please remember the word of the Lord. The Lord, verse 6, knows the way of the righteous. He knows you, and he knows your path, and he sees you. Stay the course. Our key thought for today is stay in God's word. By yourself, with your friends, with your spouse, with whomever, stay in God's word. Marinate. Let it marinate. Let it settle in your mind. Let it guide your thinking. Let it form your convictions and your opinions, and let it encourage you along the way. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for lighting the way for us. Thank you for giving us guidance, for giving us solid ground upon which to work. Thank you for giving us a solid foundation upon which to build our life. In every generation, we look around and we see those who are following and satisfying the passions of their flesh, who are living in confusion, replacing that which is obvious, the worship of the one true and living God, for every form of idolatry under the sun. Father, may we be people who are revived and refreshed according to your word, who have great clarity and confidence and conviction, knowing what is right and wrong, and determining to follow in that which is right. May we be a people who are gracious and humble and gentle with those around us. We know how easily it is to be distracted or deceived. May your word dwell in us richly. And may we reap the benefits of building our life on your word, actively enjoying the fellowship of your Holy Spirit, actively enjoying the fellowship of the saints around us, helping and encouraging one another as we are transformed by your Spirit in your presence. Thank you for the clarity of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. As always, we pray, if there is but one with us today who has not turned in repentance to you and put all of their confidence and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, we pray that today would be that day. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.